John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was the ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." The scene that is being portrayed for us is one, if you'll remember, Jesus has been purposely withdrawing anywhere near Judea because he's in trouble. He's done some stuff that has got them up in arms. You'll remember several weeks ago, they got to the point where they're literally carrying stones with him to try to stone him. Last week, you'll remember, he does something. He raises a man from the dead. This only incites them even more. They're really livid now. The text tells us last week, Jesus withdraws not to go back, and he's hiding because they're after him. And they're wondering, though, because it's Passover, will he have the courage to show back up here? That's the context for our story. Look what it says, 6 days before the Passover. So 6 days before the feast, 6 days before Israel is supposed to come back pure to worship what the Almighty had done by overlooking their sin, by sprinkling the blood over the doorpost and not taking death out of that house. 6 days away from remembering that religious holiday, one of the most religious holidays they had, Jesus comes back into town. Now, Matthew and Mark tell us that he goes to Simon, the home of the leper, and here it just says that he comes to Bethany where Lazarus was and who Mary and Martha were. There's no description between the text. The text here doesn't tell us what house he went to. Matthew and Mark fill that in for us. John doesn't seem to think that's important. John's focusing on something else entirely. Doesn't mean this is a different story or viewed from a different, it is viewed from a different vantage point, but same story. Luke does have a story about a woman who is adulterous coming in and anointing the feet of Jesus. We believe that to be a separate incident. Many people will sometimes say that Mary was a woman who was adulterous. We have no proof of that. We think it was two separate incidences. So here we have this tale. It's very treacherous for Jesus to go back there, but he's going to go back there. Just a little side note, I find it very interesting. When he was going to go back because Lazarus was sick, the disciples were like, "Well, we can't go there. That's dangerous. You told us he ain't going to die anyways. Why are we going anywhere near there?" I just find it very interesting. There is an even more of an uproar, and we're not going to go to the Passover. At least not recorded for us. So they go. Here's the scene for us. They're having dinner. Martha's in the kitchen cooking whatever it is they're going to eat for the meal. The men are reclining at the table. That's common. They don't eat in chairs like we do. They sit on the floor. The table's close to them. They recline. So far, this story is a pretty typical story for us. Something amazing is about to happen, and here it is. Mary, therefore, takes a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Matthew and Mark tend to give us a little bit more detail about this and tell us exactly what it is and what it is she does in a little bit more detail so we can have some more understanding about what's about to happen. But here we have some important information. It's a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard. I hear that word, I keep on laughing because there's a TV show with a guy named the Nard Dog, and that's what I keep on hearing in my head. The nard dog. This nard comes from a tree, comes from a root in a tree in India. India, not too close to Jerusalem. No ships with diesel tanks that go across the ocean. No caravans of big diesel trucks or armored vehicles that our friend Lawrence gets to drive going across the desert. These are guys, listen to him. These are guys with camels perhaps, just traveling and trading their goods. So to get the nard from India somewhat tells you this, the price of this stuff. The next thing that's important to the price of this stuff is this. It is pure nard. What they would do is they would mix it sometimes and make it less pure. I don't know that this is true, but this is the best explanation I can get to you, I guess. We could go and buy some of that really expensive perfume at the really expensive perfume store that I wouldn't waste my money on, but we could do that. And it's like the pure stuff. Or we could buy the eau de toilette. And apparently it's watered down with stuff. I don't know. It's got the same name, right? And one's like Estee Lauder Beautiful. I just remember that because I bought that for my bride on our wedding day because she wanted to smell beautiful. And I remember the guy was like, you can buy the perfume or you can buy the spray. And I should be honest with you, my little limited resources and my masculinity and knowing nothing about this, I'm like, okay, let me spray it. The cheap stuff smells like the real stuff, so give me the watered down stuff, bro. But we put it in a real bottle? No, I didn't do that. This isn't watered down stuff. This is the most expensive, purest form of this ointment that one can buy. Commentators tell us that it is about the price of a year's wages. And every time I check that, it must be an old commentary because they say $20,000 given our economy or given our modern day. And I think $20,000 in wages, wow. Suffice to say, though, that's the equivalent to them. It was a year's worth of her salary in a bottle. Again, I say to you, extravagant. Because what does she do? The text tells us. Well, another text tells us something really revealing, too. She breaks the bottle. She breaks it. You heard the song before, probably Alabaster Box. She breaks the bottle and pours the entire contents of it. The other gospel writers tell us she just pours it on his head and it just seeps on down. And apparently she's using her hair not just to wipe his feet, but to get the stuff off the floor to make sure she maximizes the use of the ointment as she anoints him. She wants every bit of the costliest perfume ointment that she can buy to go on him. Every last drop of it. So commentators tell us, you know, one of the reasons she broke it is because, and they give us all these reasons, but I think, quite frankly, she wanted every last bit of it to be poured upon the man she came to recognize as the Messiah of Israel. Every last bit of the most precious resource that she has, she's pouring on this man. Now, as I stop and think about that in my modern vernacular, in my modern worldview, this is akin to her going, here's my 401k account. I'm giving you every bit of it to you. What about your future? I'm not worried about my future. I want to worship you in the here and now. I'm not, listen, you know me enough to know I'm not in this game for money, because if I was, I wouldn't be going back to school now and subbing disrespectful little punks. I'm not saying we need to give extravagantly to Jesus. These are the questions that we're going to wrestle with at the end of the text. But the application here is that she wanted to give every bit of her most valuable resource to the Messiah of Israel. Pour it out completely. Now, I do find this to be really cool, and this is a side note. I have more application for us in this text than explanation for the text. In Jewish culture, if a visitor came to your house that was an esteemed visitor, and he drank from a glass, you would break his glass. You know why? You didn't want anyone else drinking from his glass because he was important. Today, we kind of do it in the opposite, right? Someone drinks from our glass, and they're really famous and whatever, and we like take it, we put it in a little glass case, and we put it up on the shelf. Ah! I was at the airport, and this isn't a true story, but this is the kind of stuff that does literally happen. I was at the airport, and I'll do this for the sake of Becky Towers, who isn't with us today. I was at the airport, and Josh Freeman was drinking some water, and he threw it in the trash can, and I went and snatched it out of the trash. And I put it in a little glazed container, and I got it up on my mantle. And some people just go and make money off of it, right? Some people are like, hey, I got Josh Freeman's drinking out of water glass. I'm selling it on eBay to the highest bidder. And don't you know people buy that junk, and you're just laughing? I got a half a club sandwich that Michael Jackson ate before he died. $10 million. That sucker's going to get moldy and nasty. I don't care what you put it in. In their culture, though, there was a fear that someone would use that thing disrespectfully. And perhaps disrespectfully is to sell it. So you would break the glass of an esteemed visitor in your house so no one else would drink from his glass. Isn't that a cool thing? We see that at weddings. I learned that at Robert and Ann's wedding, if you didn't know that. If you've ever been to a Jewish wedding and they drink their little wine glass and they hoppa and they step on it and everyone's having fun, you're like, awesome, I want to do that at my next wedding to my wife again. I'm not getting married to anyone else ever again. We renew our vows, man. I want to break that glass. Did you know that that's because they're drinking the fruit of the vine, which is supposed to be pleasure, and they're supposed to be saying in that moment, I will get my pleasure from you and you alone, and pleasure will be given to me by no one else. Can't drink from this glass anymore. I'm only drinking from your glass. Isn't that a cool imagery? So we got that going on. But I think, honestly, we got this woman just pouring out every... Because you could imagine, too, the more expensive something is, the more we try to stretch it out. My wife gets some face cream. The good golly, I didn't know face cream could be that expensive. I tell her she looks beautiful. And you all know I can't wait for her to get old and have the flabby skin so I could just be squeezing it all the time. But she's fighting that with all end. She got this little face cream. That thing will last her a year. It's this little tub like this big. And she's just like... There's a little in the crease. I'm like, I don't need none of that mess, woman. Let's just go on. Try to make that stretch out. And so I've been told this fine, expensive perfumes that have some kind of process and like a longer thing so less of it comes out more misted or something like that. I don't know. I'd buy the cheap stuff, I already told you. So the belief is that this jar had probably a long neck so that you would only pour a little at a time. You've seen that before, right? You got this little long neck and only a little comes out at a time because this is a precious value. Hello, a year worth of your wages is in this one little bottle. She's breaking it to spill all of it over this man's body, head, feet. So we got that. We got the cost of her worship, which is extremely extravagant, right? I mean, no one's arguing that. In fact, the disciples are about to get up in arms. Now we have some humiliation happening too. Did you know in their culture, the Jewish women did not let down their hair in public? You know that? She's not only letting her hair down in public because there's men all reclining at the table, right? She's not just letting her hair down. She's letting her hair out, which is a beautiful, precious thing, and she's wiping someone's feet with it. Not uncommon to clean feet, was it? A visitor would come to your house and you would clean his feet. Probably not uncommon to anoint it with special oil. What's uncommon is to waste the whole, and hear my word, what they would say, waste the whole bottle on one man and clean that man's feet with hair. I just want to take this to a second to a modern context in society. Could you imagine if a woman walked in and used her hair to clean a man's feet, what our society and our culture would say about that woman? How dare you degrade yourself and lower yourself to him? And I might say that according to who the man is. They might have thought that too. What? How will you lower yourself to such a place? And here she is, wiping up the ointment off the floor so as to not to waste it. What she's being accused of doing is wasting it, but to get every last drop of it on him. Scripture says that she poured it out and the whole house smelt as fragrant. That is, it must have been a pretty quiet scene. Maybe no one even noticed her come in at first and do it at first, but all of a sudden it's like, woo, someone let the nard out. I tried. That was a good one, right? Pastor, why do you spend 30 hours preparing a sermon for one joke? One joke. No. What is that fragrance? They could smell the fragrance, and they now see this woman on the floor wiping all up. Just a cool thing about Mary, we have three pictures of her in the scriptures, three. And every time she's at his feet, this is a cool thing. If you've never seen or paid attention to this first time, she's learning from him. Right? The first time it says Martha's busy cooking, Mary's at the feet of Jesus learning from him. She's always in this prostrated position of giving him respect, learning. Second time we see her, you'll remember it was just a couple weeks ago, she runs out to see him, he's there, she's on his feet again, expecting something from him. So she's gone from this learning about him to expecting something from him. This third time we find her on her feet, what's she doing? Worshiping him. Worshiping him. Isn't that cool? I don't know that anyone else has, I'm sure someone else has come up with that. But I just thought that was the coolest thing is I looked back. We see her, she's learning. We see her going, please, if you'd have come, my brother would have been well. And now we just see her on her feet, humiliated in front of a group of men, cleaning and washing his feet. The same men who a week later will protest when he tries to wash their feet. extravagant worship, where she gave all she had to this man financially. She gave all of her pride and dignity to this man in that midst of the group, didn't she? She found him to be that valuable to worship. The rest of the scene is in quite contrast. We have a contrast here between her and this Judas guy. Look at it here. It says here, Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples. John gives us his parenthetical note here because John did not know this at the time. You'll remember, John's got some living to do before he reads this, when he's going to write this back. So at the time, John has no idea that Judas is going to betray Jesus. How do I know that? Because when Jesus says to the group of men next week, hey, one of you is going to betray me. No, no one's going to betray you. And then Judas gets up and leaves. No one goes, aha, it's him. If you've ever noticed the Last Supper of our Lord with his disciples, no one ever goes, that's the guy. In fact, we only hear from one guy. Oh, don't let it be me. So they didn't know that this Judas guy was a fraud. Later on, they pick up some pieces, and I bet they probably do some accounting and go, wait a minute. We had the crook in charge of our finances. Sadly, that happens a lot at churches. I'm just being completely honest with you. It's why one of the reasons I resolved to never touch money at any church I ever went to, which through God's grace has only been this one. I don't have a thing. I've never been to the bank. Oh, I've been to the bank to pick up the bank bag. Back for Jill, I did it once or twice. And every time I go, they go like this. When I did it for Jill, I'd go, where's Jill? We like her. And you don't like me? We ain't ever seen you. Who are you? I go with my wife, and they say the same thing now. Where's Connie? What's wrong with me? We see you like once every 5 years, Bubba. We don't know who you are. My wife doesn't have a key to the money that we lock up around. Because this very reason, first of all, it could be tempting. Now, it can't be tempting around here because it just ain't much. It just ain't much. And if stuff starts missing, y'all be like, wait, we figured something out. Quick. It's why we talked about today, we're going to have a business meeting and it's not going to be very long. And anyone's welcome to come in and sit in it because we want you to know where our money's going. I wish more of it was going to other places. I really do. I thank you that you've been faithful to meet my family's needs. And if the Lord ever turns things around and we don't need as much, we'll be the first to say, hey, we're going to thank you. Let's use that money somewhere else. We're not there yet, but we're working on it. So thank you for being patient with us. Whatever the case is, the crook's in charge of the finances. So we know that now. They didn't know that at the time. I love, though, he does this. We do this a lot, right? How all of a sudden he's like, that money could have been better used. This cat has been stealing money. Yeah, it could have been better used. You could have collected her $20,000 and skimmed your $3,000 off the top. Could have been better used. We could have helped the poor. Yeah, poor old Lazarus is who we could have helped. At least that's the connotation the text has. I'm not reading into this. He's primarily upset because he's losing his wages. Secondarily, he looks like a hero when he says, what about the poor people? I don't want us to read into this that everyone who handles money in a church setting is a charlatan. I just want us to know that it can happen. I also want us to know, though, look at the glory of God to use this incident. Look at, by the way, that Jesus is never, and God is never displeased that the money got stolen. I mean, it's never like, oh, you guys did a bad job of electing Lazarus. Jesus knew what was going on. He never stopped it. Jesus knew Judas was stealing the money. He never stopped it. You don't think Jesus knew? Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. Did he stop him from hanging around? These things, again, I said, I'm going to walk away here with more questions than answers. That blows my mind. That the man who knew the heart of the man that was going to kiss him on that day and betray him, and yet he loved him. And he treated him like the rest, even though he knew he was stealing money that could have been used for the poor. Jesus never even, he does address the poor for a second here, but it's like, hey, come on, guys. It's almost like Jesus saying, stop fighting and look at what she's done. Because that's what I want you to get out of this. He goes on, you're going to always have poor people. Is that true? Yeah. I'm looking at some poor people. Some of you are struggling. I get that. I know that. I applaud you for keep on trucking. I applaud those who have the courage to even ask for help. Because that's just hard to do. Because in our society, you start asking for help, you get called bad names because we know there are people that abuse the system. There are. I know that. And so some of us have this mentality, I can't ask for help because people are going to think that I'm one that's going to abuse the system. Man, the dignity and grace it takes for some of you to ask help, thank you for being that gracious, allowing us to see that you're struggling and we can help. Because I think that there is importance for the church in addressing poverty. But I want you to see here that Jesus had something that was primarily paramount, more important than the poverty issue, and it was the worship of him. They were missing who he was. I want us to know that I think the only thing that Lazarus did that was, well, not the only, but the most dangerous thing Lazarus did in that moment was take away from the worship of Jesus. When this is happening, everyone's kind of focused on, wow, this woman is doing a thing of respect towards this man. And the focus has been on Jesus. The moment Lazarus opens his mouth, there's no more focus on Jesus. They've taken their eyes off Jesus, and now they've looked at the problem, and the problem is poverty. What Lazarus did successfully is take away some worship from the one who deserves to be worshipped. I keep on doing that, don't I? I don't like Lazarus. He came back from the dead, bro. That's not fair. Thank you. Judas is the bad guy. Lazarus is just the guy who is in the story, too. Judas. My mind's all over the place. Judas. All right. He's effectively taking away the worship. That's it. The most important thing they could have been doing, and he's blowing that. Recognizing Messiah, and he's up there going, what about the poor? Jesus says to him, listen, do you not understand that she's preparing me for death? We don't have much about what's going to happen between now and the end. I mean, we have the triumphant entry. We have this eating with his final 12. We have the Garden of Gethsemane. I can't help but wonder that the last week of Jesus' life was smelt with a precious, beautiful smell. Because a woman took time to worship him before it was too late. She took time to anoint him and prepare him to be the sacrifice for you and I. I wonder, and this is make-believe or pretend or whatever you want to call it, but this is my active imagination. I wonder if when they're whipping Jesus, they don't catch a whiff of this odor. What's that smell? He should be stinking by now. We don't have that for us, but can you imagine that her anointing of him would last long? I mean, this is expensive, pure, undiluted stuff. It apparently is stinking up the house or making it smell good. I don't know if nard stinks or smells good in large quantities, because I know a lot of times perfume in large quantities, woo! She's preparing him for his burial. Another observation I had about this text. You know, in their culture, they only anointed people with oil on the head for three reasons in their culture. Number one, they anointed the king. The king was anointed. Number two, the priest was anointed. And number three, the dead were anointed. I don't know if it was purposeful in God's telling us this story. I can't tell you that it is purposeful. But Jesus is king, and he's priest, and he died. And it's right there in the text. She's anointing the king. I don't know if... And you know, it says here that she was preparing him for death. I don't know that she knew that or not. She might have been prophesying much the same way that Caiaphas was last week. She might have intended it to mean one thing, but God intended it another. Because last week, Caiaphas intended, if we just kill him, Israel goes on as normal. God intended, if we allow Jesus to sacrifice his life for you, if indeed you do kill him, the world gets redeemed. Could it be she's preparing and anointing him because she loves him, and God's saying, look, I'm anointing my king. I'm anointing him for death. I don't know, but it could be, couldn't it? So this is the ultimate question, though, that I've been wrestling with for a while now. And here's where at least my resolve is for a second. And the Lord can play with that as he chooses. I've been very critical over how churches spend their money. I have been. To be honest with you, I've been kind of critical over us in the past, having built this, some will call it a beautiful place. I call it a monstrosity sometimes because it's like, good golly, we're saddled with this, right? You ever feel that way? Good golly, I'm stuck with this debt that I don't want to have kind of thing. And so sometimes I go, well, it just wasn't godly for us to do that. I wasn't here, so why can I can't play quarterback 10 years later. And then I look at other churches with their IMAX screens. I go, IMAX, come on. I've been very critical. But you know what? It just struck me when I looked at this text. I could be very critical of them and take away from the worship of Jesus Christ and be just like Judas, not Lazarus. Not taking a moment to realize why they're doing what they're doing. Ultimately, I mean, this is just my conviction. I really think we should better spend our resources than IMAX screens. That's just my conviction. But if they can prove to me that they're glorifying God and that was their intent with it, I don't want to be the Judas of the group that's taking away from the worship of the Almighty because I'm up in arms with them and going, we could have fed however many people with it. I do ultimately think that's a better way to worship Jesus, to be honest with you, is to impact people. Jesus does say, when we get to, he says in a story, a parable, hey, thank you for taking care of me. When did we do that? When you did it to the least of these. So there is this worshiping of Jesus by works. In this story, we've been focusing on Mary, but I think Martha was worshiping him by working. They had to eat. I think works and worship, whether proclamation or spending our time and energy, they have to kind of go hand in hand. I don't know that this will encourage any of you about this place, and I won't call it a monstrosity, but this last time, this monstrosity of a building that we have, I hope this will encourage you about something that has been laid on my heart, and if you've known me for any time, I've been praying this. God, will you just use this place to benefit your kingdom? Will you use this place to impact the community somehow? Because it just sits empty, and it's just pointless to sit empty, and if we've got to keep it, let's use it. And it's amazing how we don't purposely plan stuff around here, and God just moves anyways. That's a sermon for another day because I know we're supposed to plan, but it's just amazing to me that sometimes we don't do any planning and God just places stuff on our laps. Like, well, I don't know how it happened, but it happened. I don't remember which one of the two of you were here, but Early Childhood Council came up to us one day and just said, we do preventive screening for kids. Can we do it at your place? And it was around that time that I was seriously praying about, God, use this building. Back then, we had a little bit more resources, so I said to them, whatever you can pay, you just pay. And I'm not paying you because I need your money, because at that point, we really didn't need their money. I just figure there's going to be extra burden to us, and we're kind of stretched that time. I thought we were stretched. It could always get tighter. So they came, and they used this building. They came back the next year. Can we use it again? Absolutely. How much do you want? They said to me that next year. Whatever you can give, you just give. I'm not putting a number on it because I want to impact this community. So this year they came around again. This year they said, we can give you more. I said, wow, God, you are awesome because we probably need more this year. They gave us more. They came. 75 children were screened that day. Of the 75 children that were screened, 55 needed help. If you don't know what this screening is for, let me just help you out for a second. It's early childhood screening. If you had a child and you were just noticing some behavior that just made no sense to you, in the past, you really didn't have a place. You might go to your doctor, and your doctor may know a little bit, but they wouldn't know the full battery of stuff that could be. Because sometimes, I heard a story, this girl had some just funny symptoms, and her doctor kept on saying, well, it's because you speak Spanish at home, and they're teaching her English at school, so why she can't speak properly. She looked normal, in other words, and all the tests looked fine. After going through specialists, come to find out she had a cleft palate that was invisible, was inside, and you couldn't see it. If you ever had a child and you just go, there's something just not quite there, and you get frustrated because you go to doctor, and this is, I love you doctors, I really do. I do because I've just been spending a lot of time with them lately, and I love your diligence to try to figure it out. But as a parent, you can get frustrated when you go to specialist to specialist to specialist, and there was no way to really know what's wrong with your kid. Well, Early Childhood Council 25 years ago decided if we could get everyone in one spot, that is, if we can get hearing people together and speech people together and psychologists together, if we can get them all in one spot and just bring a kid in because a parent is lost and don't know where to go, and we can just run the whole gamut of testing on them, we may find what's wrong, and if we can get it early, they have a better success rate. And that's what they did 25 years ago. So they come to us. Again, I say to you, 75 children were running the halls of this church. Was it an inconvenience to us? Yes, yeah, somewhat. The next day, I don't play with the nursery, and I thank you, Chuck and Sue. They're probably playing with kids now because it's what they do. Our stuff was all over the place, and Sue was like, what happened to our stuff? They used it, and I was cool with it. In fact, they filmed some stuff in my office. I walked in, I'm like, I didn't leave the chairs there. What is that thing? I'm like, anyways. So it was a little bit of inconvenience, but it wasn't enough of an inconvenience to go like that wasn't worth it. 75 families, 55 needed help. Isn't that amazing? 55 little kids now. Parents at least are going to sleep going, I don't know what's wrong with my kid. At least they're going to see some kind of answers. And there's hope for those kids' future. So one of the parents I met, went through the program 20 years ago. Because of it now, she is a cosmetologist. And there was no hope the kid was going to talk. And we're trying to own our own shop. So they came through here and they did that. And they said to me, you know, they gave me the numbers. I was like, that's really cool. Well, they called me up one day and said, we'd like you to do the invocation at our breakfast. I thought, oh, you used a church.
and you feel bad that you use the church and you want to somehow like incorporate God in this. And I just thought I'd be like the only guy from a church there because this is a secular organization. When I walk in, I look at all the partner sponsors. This makes me proud, church. Church after church after church after church after church after church after church is what they use. They just go to churches, can we use your building? So we were one of many in the body of Christ that was doing this. I was really encouraged and excited about that. I was like, awesome. So I'm at the Children's Glacier Family Hospital at 7:15 in the morning. And Mark and Ben gave me a pass not to go because I had this little cancer scare that God took care of. And it was that same day God took care of it. So I'm glad I didn't bail on him because I was going to bail because I was feeling pretty miserable for myself. I was like, oh gosh, I'm going to die. I want to spend some extra time with Connie and Noah. But they're going to be at school and work anyway, so I might as well go. But I did. I walked in, and my heart was, today I'm going to go meet with an oncologist, and that was a scary thought. And so I'm sitting there, all right. So I'm at the Children's Glacier Museum. It's a beautiful place overlooking Tampa University and all that. And I'm sitting there, and they hand me the program. I look at it, and the MC is Gail Searins. I'm going, wait a minute. That old lady on the news is the MC? Makeup doesn't wonder because she's old, y'all. That woman has got some wrinkles because I sat right next to the woman. Oh, and I thought to myself, I thought, Gail, like, I just thought I was going to this little breakfast where they were tacking on a religious element to make me happy because I let them use my building and film my office. All of a sudden, Gail Searins is coming up and goes, this is another funny moment. I'm sitting at the table by myself, and Gail Searins is talking to the president of the Early Childhood Council. Is this prayer guy going to show up today? Early Childhood Council God, not knowing I'm sitting right behind them, is like, well, I'll tell you this much, I ain't praying because God ain't going to answer nothing. Oh, so next thing I look down the list, and the chief of staff for our esteemed mayor is presenting them with an edict pronouncing the city of Tampa Early Childhood Council Day. What did I get myself into? Then esteemed judge so-and-so is over here, and I'm sitting at the table with a judge. I'm thinking, well, I am out of my element. These guys are wearing coats and ties, and I came walking in with a motorcycle helmet. Did that guy who's going to pray show up? Yeah, it's that kid over there with the helmet. That child? Hi, Gail. Gail, right? Is her name? Gail Searins? Hi, Gail. You're praying. Yes, ma'am. The God of the universe is going to hear you. Apparently, because he ain't going to listen to the president of the Early Childhood Council. Got to listen to somebody in here. I got up, and it's always, that's the first time I ever had to pray for a secular gathering. And you always run that risk, right? They're not all Christians. Will you pray in the name of Jesus and be ostracized, right? Because some of them are going to pray to, whatever. How are you going to handle that one, Antonio? And maybe if I'd have known it was so esteemed, I'd have written it down, but then I would have missed the power of the Almighty, right? I just wadded up my little podium thing after old chick from the news announced me. I know I'm kind of over that, but she's apparently like well-known around here. Like they kept on saying, she's a bedrock of this community. I'm like, oh gosh, I'm the kid. I'm not wearing a coat and tie. I just got up. And I just prayed as if I was going to pray that morning naturally. I did. I changed the end of my prayer to this, though. I did say, I pray these things in the name of the one who has called me, the one who has saved me, and the one who has called me to proclaim his name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I thought, I can't wait someone to get upset with that. Old Gail Searins, you did a good job, little boy. So motivated today to help kids. Like, are you motivated to know Jesus? Oh, yeah, that's nice, too. Anyways, all that to say, here we are struggling, trying to, I don't know, pay bills or whatever. We're not struggling. We're meeting them. I don't know how. I have no earthly idea how. When I look this morning, I go, I don't know we're going to make them this week. But this week I'll come in and we'll be like, we paid all our bills. I'll be like, awesome. I wonder when God's going to do this or that. And he's been doing stuff in our midst. And we didn't even plan it. How has that impacted the gospel? I pray that someone heard the gospel that day when I got up to pray, because I didn't get up and pray in some nebulous God. I prayed exactly that I wanted to proclaim Jesus. I talked about how his plan was a good plan. I mean, I didn't share the whole prayer with me because I didn't know how else to pray. I didn't write it down. They probably went, good golly, we didn't ask you to preach, son. But it's what I am. So the chief of staff for the mayor of Tampa Bay at least heard the gospel, and so did Gail Searin. So that's a good day in my book. Church, we have to wrestle with when we waste resources, but I don't think it's ever a waste of resource to glorify Jesus Christ. I just don't think so. I don't think it's ever wrong to use our resources to proclaim and worship Jesus. Should we have dialogue if we're misappropriating the way we're worshiping Jesus through our finances and resources? Absolutely, let's have that dialogue. But should it distract from the worship of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. I don't want to be that guy, and I pray you don't want to be that person. Could we spend money more wisely? Absolutely. Should we? Probably. Yeah, we should. Should we complain what we got? No. We should say, this is what we have, Father, and we'll keep it as long as you want us to, and we'll get rid of it when you don't want us to have it. All the meanwhile, we want to glorify Jesus Christ through it and make an impact on our community because they need it. So let's be a church that if we did have to shut the door, someone would go, oh, we miss what they did. We miss their impact. And I think right now, we're doing two primary things. Number one, Awana, and I think it's very beneficial. And I pray that you'll help us continue to disciple children. Discipling, if we can disciple them early, that's a good thing. And number two, we're opening up our building to be used by other people. That's a good thing. How are baton twirlers going to see the glory of God in that? I don't know yet, but I'm working on it. I'm working on it. How is early childhood council going to see it? Well, we had one little foot in the door this week, and maybe we'll have another one next week. That's my prayer. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I have squandered everyone's time today. We have to go to eat and talk about business stuff. So, sorry, y'all. We're not singing. Mark's going to get up. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for the privilege and honor it is to serve the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And God, I'm thankful that I've been called to be a child of God because of Jesus. I've been called to be a servant of the Most High because of Jesus. And that's not just because I'm a pastor. Every one of your children you've called to serve, God. Martha was not a pastor or a minister, and yet she worshiped and served the Lord Jesus and prepared him for his death. Mary was not a pastor or a preacher or a missionary, and yet she was serving those men and allowing that atmosphere to happen where the men were reclining to see and witness an extravagant worship service. Lord, as I've misspoken all morning over Lazarus, I'm stricken by his not pouring out the oil, but that wasn't the point of the story. The point of the story was that you were worshipped that day, Jesus, and it was good. Father, as we have more questions than we have answers, God, how we will effectively use finances to glorify Jesus and impact the kingdom, I thank you that you're working with us and through us, God. And God, should the day come we need to change something we're doing, we will, Father. We might do it painfully, but we will do it, Father, trusting you to meet all of our needs. God, thank you so much for the faithfulness that you've extended to us as a congregation to just sustain us. Thank you for the faithfulness of your children, Father, to respond to you, Father. Help us to find other ways to serve this community. Help us to find other ways to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, that lives may be changed, Father, so that your Son would be glorified. Thank you that we're privileged enough to do this. In the name of Christ, amen.